And last week in Luke chapter 12, I talked a little bit about covetousness, about being covetous. And I said that if you look at Luke chapter 12, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is, he contrasts covetousness with being content. At least that's the way I read it. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at contentment and see what we can learn about contentment here in this passage. And we're going to be looking at Luke 12 from 22, and I'm hoping to get all the way down to the bottom of my page, verse 34. So I'm hoping to cover all of that. And so I'm going to read this passage real quick, just so we can kind of get it in our minds. And so it starts off here in verse 22. He says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. He says, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And that really is the issue right there, isn't it? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fadeth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can you tell that my bifocals are raising havoc with me on this? But anyway, so we're going to look at contentment. And we see a contrast here between covetousness and contentment. If you remember in verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And then right here in verse 23, we read, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So we kind of looked at that a man's life is more than his worldly possessions or his worldly honors or rewards or whatever that is going on. For the question as far as us believers in Jesus Christ is, what is my priority in life? I mean, if I were to sit down and just take a very honest evaluation of myself, what is my priority in life? What is the one thing that I think is vital or is important or makes my life meaningful or purposeful? And, you know, that's a question I think that we should ask ourselves. We should examine ourselves in some of these things. This time of year, I usually do that. I usually go through a period of self-examination just to see where things are lining up. And sometimes it's good and sometimes not so good. But I think it's valuable to do this. But honestly, you know, the key to this whole thing here, which verse in this passage that I just read, which verse do you think is really the key to this whole thing? Just a guess. Anybody? There you go, Royal. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So make that a priority. Make that your priority in life, and seeking the kingdom of God, all those things that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're seeking after, you know, what pleases God, if you're seeking after those things that are of value in the Lord's eyes, if that's what your heart is fixed upon, then you're going to find that you're going to have very little trouble with covetousness, and you're going to find it a lot easier to be content. Honestly, you just will. And we've already considered the mindset of covetousness, and we've discovered that it's really kind of a vain way to live. It's, you know, just living for possessions. And if that's your heart attitude of heart and life, then you're going to end up living a very empty life. And in the end, you're going to be, you know, bankrupt, more or less. And that's not saying that there's anything wrong with having possessions. Again, what is the real issue in all of this? It's the heart, right? It's the heart attitude that's really the key in all of this. I mean, I know folks who have hardly anything in life, but yet they're the most miserable, most covetous people I've ever met. And then I know people who have a lot of what we would consider wealth and possessions, and then they're the most warm-hearted, most generous people you would ever want to meet. So it's not about the things, it's about the about the attitude of heart. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that godliness, of course, is your attitude of heart. If you're all about the superficial stuff, you know, you're not going to be content. You're just not. You're not going to find contentment if you're all about the superficial stuff that this world gets into. But if your heart is really, what is godliness really? It's not a life of observance of rules, is it? No, it's a heart that loves God. It's a heart that loves God and wants to please God and wants to make God happy. And like 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him, right? You can tell if somebody loves God. You can see it in their face. You can see it in their life. You can hear it in their words because, you know, to them, they've got a love affair going on with God. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, to have a love affair with God. So if you truly love the Lord and this love of God is noticeable to others, I guarantee you, you're going to meet someone who's going to be content. They're going to find somebody who's content because God is their... What is it the psalm says? He is my portion. He is my portion. And so somebody who lives that way, they're going to be a thankful person. They're going to be a grateful person. They're going to be a content individual. So it's all about your heart's attitude in life. So many people live a self-absorbed life. It's all about them. It's all about me. And that's just not the way to go. Rather, be absorbed in God. Be absorbed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, Kenley, I'm repeating myself 15 different ways. So I'm trying to get the point across. I know I may be preaching to the choir, but I am trying to get the point across. What makes your life meaningful? What makes your life meaningful? What are you seeking? What are you after? Jesus says here, he says, take no thought for your life. Now, what does he mean by that? Don't worry. Exactly. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 4:6. He says, be careful for nothing. All right? Now, that doesn't mean I live a hazardous unsafe life. It means I don't live a life full of care. That's what careful means. Full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety. The word means to be, when you're discontent, when you're careful, it means you're being pulled in all different directions. That's why I drew this picture of this fellow here with all the arrows. This is an anxious man. I mean, he's pulled in all different directions. There's no peace in his mind. He's just all distracted and convoluted up there. He has no peace in his heart. There's no contentment in his heart because he's being pulled in all these different... Wherever his anxieties are pulling him is what's going on with this guy. He's controlled by his anxieties. And so Paul exhorts us. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So you know what that tells me? You know what the real issue with this guy is? It's not his possessions or his lack thereof. The problem lies in here. It's an attitude of heart. So, yeah, exactly. He needs one arrow going straight up. So this tells me it's a spiritual issue. So this tells me it's something that we need to get God involved in, to pray about. We need to pray about these things. If you find yourself discontent, then it's a spiritual issue, and you need to start praying up to the Lord about it. Now in Luke chapter 12, we want to look at three things here. We're going to notice three things here that God, or that the Jesus brings to the attention to the disciples. These three things that he tells his disciples, don't become overly anxious about. Don't allow these things to drive you to distraction. Don't allow these things to get you all worked up. And there are three basic things here, if you really stop and think about it, that he brings up. Food, stature, and raiment. Those are the three basic things he talks about. Food, what one eats, that speaks to one's prosperity. Speaks to one's prosperity. Stature, that's the esteem from others. How you look to others, that speaks of prestige. And then you've got raiment, what one wears, that's fashion. So I had to find a P word, so I used the word promenade. You know, how you look to others, that type of thing. You know, so many of us are concerned about how we look to others. So we promenade. So we're all about the clothing. We're all about the accessories. And so, you know, we can kind of connect these things with the three lusts, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, and what's the other one?
Yeah.
And the eyes. Thank you. Gosh. I have it written right down here. But that, you know, so you can kind of connect it with that type of thing. Now, what Jesus is not saying, okay, what Jesus is not saying is this. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, he is not saying that you sit around on your pious duff and expect him to give you everything. Oh, he's speaking heresy. I know he's speaking heresy. No, let me explain what I'm saying here. The Word of God is full of Scripture that tells us, go get a job. Okay? There are Scriptures, I'm going to use a fancy word, there's a plethora of Scriptures that tell us if you don't work, you don't eat, right? 2 Thessalonians 3, Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 4 and 9, 2 Corinthians 6, Galatians 6, Ephesians 4, and so on, so on, so on, tells the disciple, tells the Christian, go out and work. Get a job. Raise your family. Support your family. Get a job so you can give to folks who are in need, right? So we earn a living in this life. There's absolutely nothing unspiritual if you're working for a living. In fact, it's something that's honored in the Word of God. It's something that is noteworthy. It's something that's encouraged. There's folks out there that have this idea that it's more spiritual to dress in sackcloth and sit on a mountaintop and expect God to shower them with whatever they need. No, that's not what the Bible says. That may sound spiritual, but that's not biblical. So, now, granted, there were folks that, like Elijah, right? How did God provide for Elijah? He sent ravens, right? He sent ravens. Exactly. There are exceptions to the rule, but that's not the rule. All right? You're not an Elijah. Okay? So that's an exception to the rule, but for the rest of us, go get a job. Work your way through life. So there's three principles here based on these things. One is don't allow yourself to become overly anxious over those necessary needs in life. Trust God. Go out and work and trust God to provide. All right? So don't become overly anxious. Don't become so distracted by it that's all you think about it. And as far as working, Paul had a trade, didn't he? What was Paul? A tent maker. And I read in the epistles where everyone, and even in the book of Acts, every once in a while, Paul did what? He made tents, didn't he? Yeah, he did. He made tents. So he supported himself, or he did it to set an example, like in the Thessalonian church, to set an example. So, you know, there's nothing super spiritual about being a man of God and not working. That's not true. That's not necessarily true. The second thing is you want to nurture an attitude of contentment, right, with what you have, where you're at. That will combat the covetous anxiety that sometimes overwhelms us. So nurture an attitude of contentment. That's the third. And then the third thing is rather than making stuff your priority, like Royal says, he should have one arrow going straight up. Make God your priority. In everything you do, whether it's your marriage or your work or your home or whatever it is, make God your priority in that matter. Make God your priority in that matter. Put him in that number one spot. And these things will just, you'll be surprised how this stuff starts falling into place for you. So I want to talk about the first thing. Don't allow yourself to become overly anxious, but rather trust in God to provide. Again, you go out and you work. That's exactly what God wants you to do. But in those tight times, and we all experience those tight times, trust in God. Trust in God to provide. Now notice some of the phrases that Jesus says here. He says, take no thought. And he says, neither be ye of doubtful mind. And he says, seek not. And then he says, why take ye thought? What is all of that dealing with? That's dealing with what's going on up here in your brain case. That's what's going on. It's all of that anxiety. It's all that fretting. It's all of that care. It's that scheming and that worrying about stuff, our needs. You know, that's what it is. He says, don't allow yourself to become caught up in that. Don't allow yourself to become controlled by that. He says, trust God in those times. Trust God in those times. You know, when I was looking at this, I was trying to think, who would be the kind of person that would be kind of all squirrely up there? And turn to James chapter 4. This might be one person. James chapter 4. In verse 1, now I know, you know, the application of this and so forth, but there are some things here I want to point out. He says here from verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, you know, to me, a person who's like this, and I'm talking about believers, what's the issue here? Where is their friendship? And we're talking believers. Where is the believer's friendship lying? Where is it at? It's in the world. They've made the world their friend. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you make the world your friend, you're going to end up like this. You're going to end up just like this. No, make Jesus your friend. Make Jesus your friend. If you make the world your friend, then you're going to have nothing but discontent. You're going to have nothing but issues and trouble. You're going to have nothing but worry. Because you're not going to get the peace from the world. That's what Jesus told his disciples. This is a paraphrase. My peace I give with you, not as what the world giveth, give it I unto you. There is no peace in this world. So don't make a friendship with the world. I recall being, what is that phrase? You look out for who? Yeah, number one, yourself, right? That's really what it's all about. I remember being in a counseling session with a couple that were having trouble in their marriage, and we were sitting there with a pastor, and the pastor laid down some really good relational principles. I mean, really good relational principles for this couple. And I remember after he was done, the woman spoke up, and she said, "Well, that's all good and well, but what about me? What's in it for me?" See, she was all focused on not her husband, not her marriage. It was all about me. What about me? How does this help me? Well, needless to say, that marriage didn't last. Needless to say, that marriage didn't last. It's impossible to be selfish and content. It is. It's impossible to be selfish and content. Selfish people tend to play the victim. They tend to play the victim. And when you play the victim, you're never going to be at peace. You're never going to have contentment. You're never going to have contentment. Another kind of person, Ecclesiastes 5:10, I think I touched on this passage last week. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. A second type of person that's going to end up like this, they'll never know contentment, is someone who, there's never enough. You know, enough is never enough. They've got to have the latest gadget. They have to have the newest this and that. You remember years and years and years ago when the Cabbage Patch doll was the big craze? Mm-hmm. And you remember reading about those people who were flying to London, England to get a Cabbage Patch doll? That's craziness. That's absolute craziness. And then the third type of person, Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. All right, so we're talking about the slacker. We're talking about the individual who sits on their duff and does nothing. You know, they expect everybody to give them everything that they need. And there are some people in this life who absolutely believe that the world owes them a living. And so they sit on the dole. And they expect to be catered to, and they feel empowered, you know, that people need to give them stuff for whatever reason. That type of person will never be content. That type of person will never be content. They'll always complain about their lot in life, but yet they will do nothing to help their lot. That's no way to live, guys. That's no way to live. Jesus' wise counsel to his disciples is right here in verse 23. He says, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. You know, the things that really make life worthwhile are more important than stuff, food, and raiment. It's the intangible things. You guys know this. It's the intangible things. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Love in the home. If you've got love in your home, you're a rich person. You're a rich person. If you don't have love in the home, I don't care if you live in Loch Lloyd. You're poor. Poor as dirt. So love in the home. Here's one. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a White House. If you've got an amiable spouse, right? If you've got a spouse who is your best friend, you're a rich person. But if you've got a spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife, and you're constantly at each other, that's a terrible way to live. Terrible way to live. A big one with me is this one. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices and strife. Raise your hand if you love drama in life. Yeah. Man, if I've got a quiet house, if there's no drama in my house, I'm a happy guy. But there are so many houses that there's just drama and turmoil. Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Right? Whoever handles a matter wisely, right? You're doing the best you can to go by the precepts of this book. And if you've got God, if you've got a relationship with God, there's joy, there's happiness, there's contentment, there's peace with that, in spite of what it is that's going on. That's one of those intangibles that the worldling has no clue about. Proverbs 15:6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Living a righteous life. Even the lost people see the value in living a righteous life. But if you don't live a righteous life, if you've got something going on in your life that's not right, you're not going to have contentment. You're not going to have peace. Because there's always that something there that's disrupting that contentment and that peace. So living a righteous life. Now, all of these things that I mention here, are these things that you can go to your bank account and look at and see? No. No, these are all the intangibles that make life meaningful. You can have your house in Loch Lloyd and your fancy Mercedes, but if you have none of these intangibles in your life, you're a poor man. You're a poor man. And again, we're right back to verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto. It begins with a relationship with the Lord. Proverbs tells me that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. That's where you start. That's where you continue. That's where you finish. That's where you finish. And then the next principle, nurture an attitude of contentment with such an attitude that it would prove to be an antidote to covetous and anxiety. So you need to nurture an attitude of contentment. Contentment is one of those things that you don't go to your cabinet and get a jar and stir it in a glass of water and drink it down and all of a sudden you're content. It don't work that way. Contentment is something you pray about. Contentment is something that you decide. Paul tells us it's a learned behavior. So contentment is a learned behavior. You know, the Bible teaches us to be content with many things. Food and clothing, 1 Timothy 6:8. One's position at work, 1 Corinthians 7:20-24. Wages, Luke 13:14. Money, Proverbs 15:16. There's a lot of things that the Bible tells us to be content with or content about. But it doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come automatically. And the bottom line, those things that we are to be content with fall under two categories. Anybody want to hazard a guess what those two categories are about the things that the Bible tells us we are to be content with? Okay, number one is a given. You know, I've repeated it several times. Our possessions. Whatever it is you've got, your possessions. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have." So our possessions. Some have a lot, some don't have a lot. Be content with what you've got. Now, what's the other thing that we should learn to be content in? Our circumstances. Possessions and our circumstances. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So possessions and our circumstances. You realize that possessions come and go? They do. Man, that thing that I really wanted 10 years ago, it's gone. But boy, 10 years ago, I really wanted that something. And guess what? Your circumstances, they change. They change. Your circumstances change. Your possessions come and go. If we fail to be content in either of these matters, certain circumstances or certain consequences will be the result. I don't like consequences. Well, I do like consequences. I like good consequences, but I don't like bad consequences. I like the good consequences. So what are some of the consequences? If you are not content with your possessions, or if you're not content in your circumstance, what is a consequence? Huh? Yeah, well, yeah. Yeah. One of them, and we're talking spiritual issues here. Right? We're talking spiritual issues here. Galatians 5:26, he says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, I think envy is one of those unspoken sins that permeates a church. It's there. It's like one of those. It's, what is that phrase? It's the white elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. It's that white elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. If I'm not content with my possessions, or if I'm not content with my circumstance, and then there's the danger of becoming envious of others for their possessions or for their circumstances. And being envious is not a good state of mind to be in. Causes all sorts of spiritual issues. It could be the cause of your anger. It could be the cause of your anger. You being angry. Over your situation. Or angry at others. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" I know people who are angry at other people for no other reason than because they're envious. Why did the Pharisees, what was in the heart of the Pharisees when they delivered Jesus to Pilate? Pilate was sharp enough to pick it up. Pilate knew that these men delivered Jesus because of envy. Envy. Envy will cause you to be angry at others and angry about your situation. You'll end up blaming others, or you'll end up blaming God. You ever been there? Ever been there in your life where you start blaming God for your troubles? It's not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. I know folks that are there. They're blaming God for their troubles. Not a good place to be. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Have you ever heard the term "sick with envy"? green with envy. I don't know. I don't know where that came from. But sick, I've heard people say sick with envy. Just sick with envy. And envy can cause physical sickness. It can. But it also causes a bigger sickness. A sickness in the heart. A sickness in the soul. Now there are people who are literally eaten up with envy. Because of their lack of possessions or because of their circumstance in life. Absolutely miserable. I remember sitting up late one night with a friend of mine who was complaining, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and finally he said, "You know, I think that God's sitting up there like some big boss with his feet on the desk and just laughing at me and just having a good old time at my expense." There are some people who think that way. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." You know, envy will also cause you to fall into a sinful lifestyle or a sinful way of thinking. It just does. Another consequence is that you might be unwilling to accept from God where you're at. You might be unwilling to accept from God where you're at. Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." When the Apostle Paul wrote those words, you know where he was, don't you? Yeah, he was in a jail cell. Probably with chains on his hands and his feet. That's not an enviable circumstance. Did Paul want to be released? Yeah, he wanted to be released. He wanted out of there. He wanted to have his freedom back so he could go around and establish churches and stuff like that. But he was content to be where God had him to be at that time. That's not easy. That's not easy. That's why he says, "I learned to be content. I learned to be content." You have to nurture an attitude of contentment. That requires trust. I'm going to trust God in spite of what I see. I'm going to trust God. Is God a good God? Yeah. But do we really believe that when we're in those circumstances? Do we really believe that when there's more outgo than income? So that's why we got to nurture this attitude of contentment. I recall being a young believer. I had a good job, good pay. But due to layoffs, I lost that job. I lost that good pay. And so, you know, I was jobless, and I had a wife, and I think I had two small children at the time. And I do remember as a brand new believer in the Lord, getting down on my knees and saying, "Okay, God, you know our circumstance. You know, I've got a wife and two kids, and you know, I've got friends telling me that you can be trusted in, and I've got a Bible. Your Bible tells me I can trust in you, And so I'm just going to just do that, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. Come what may, I'm going to trust you." And it was tough, wasn't it, Diane? It was tough. There were some tight times. And there were times that, you know, I wasn't sure where it was going to come from to meet the need. But God came through. Surprisingly, sometimes he came through in ways that we never expected. But he came through. And some time went by and I finally got a job. And the job that I got, the pay was a lot less than what I was used to earning. But again, I was just dumb enough to trust God and I didn't get all upset about it. And I said, "Okay, Lord, this is the job you give me. I'm going to trust in you. You're going to meet our needs." And guess what? He did. He did. He met our needs. Now, folks, I'm no super saint, okay? I'm no super saint. I have worries and I get upset and I pitch a fit just like everybody else. But God can be trusted. He can be trusted. He can be counted on. He can be counted on. Luke 12:25, he says, "Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" You see, it's not about the possessions or the circumstances, is it? It's the heart attitude. Are you really going to trust God through your circumstance? Are you really going to trust God even though you don't have what you think you need? That's where it really gets down to. That's where the real Christian walk, what is it, a pastor of ours used to say, that's where the rubber meets the road. And sometimes we don't want to do that. Sometimes we don't want to do that. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, that's one thing that I'm beginning to appreciate more and more the older I get. Everything is temporary. Everything is temporary. One of these days, I'm checking out. And the closer I get to that time, the more I realize that. One of these days, I'm going to check out of this place. And when I check out, what's on the other side? See, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because that's the only thing that lasts. That's the only thing that lasts. And sometimes we're not content to be in our circumstances. We're not content to be in our circumstances. And I think it's because of our perspective of those circumstances. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart." You know, it could be that God's got you in that circumstance because you've got some dross in your life that He's simply trying to remove so that you will come forth as gold. You know, and gold in heaven is a lot more valuable than gold on earth, because that's talking about your character. That's talking about your character. I may have said this before, but in the olden days when the refiner would refine the precious metal, you knew when the test that he would used to do when he knew that it was the way it was, is he would look into that metal, and if he could see his reflection in the metal, then he knew all of the impurities were gone. You see, that's what God wants to do when He sends you through these times. He wants to remove all that dross of self and world and everything. And when He looks into your life, you know what reflection He wants to see in your life? His. His. And then the third principle: rather than making the pursuit of stuff your priority in life, make the kingdom of God your priority in life. You know, when you make God your priority, He's got a promise attached to that. All those things that this fella is all convoluted over, God says, "Hey, I'll take care of that. Just make me the priority. I'll take care of all of that. Just make me the priority." Verse 34, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When's the last time you've done a heart check? The world's heart craves for stuff and more stuff. It's all about me, myself, and I. You know, when I study for lessons like this, you know, it speaks to me. Because I have to stop and say, okay, I'm getting ready to tell these folks this stuff. Where am I at in this matter? You know? I would encourage you to study the Word of God, but let me warn you about something. He's going to expose some stuff that you may not be comfortable with. But that's okay. That's okay. You know, we've got some promises from Jesus himself. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus a liar? Are you sure? You really believe that Jesus is not a liar? Okay. If you believe that Jesus is not a liar, then you believe that whatever he tells you is truth. Right? Okay. One of the things that he says is that the Father knows you have needs while you live here on planet Earth. He knows you have needs. And if the Father knows you have needs, what does that tell us? He's going to provide. Proverbs 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I know some folks like to teach that in the future. But God's also concerned about your present. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right? So he's going to take care of you. We've got spiritual needs and we've got physical needs. And God is a good God and he's going to take care of those needs. Now, is Jesus Christ a liar? Do you believe what he just said? Okay. Then we have the promise of the kingdom. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's pretty cool if you stop and think about it. That's better than Locke Lloyd. That's pretty good. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now who said that? The one who does not lie. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you believe that? Boy, I'm believing that more and more every day. I believe that. And I know there's folks that like to talk about many mansions. Well, that really doesn't mean mansion, blah, blah. You know, I really don't care. If I've got a closet in heaven, I'm better off than the lost man in hell. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, Paul calls all of our troubles in life a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, temporary, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which we are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the work environment, it's invest in your 401k for your retirement, or invest in that for... I've got a great retirement in front of me. Well, it's actually not a retirement. I know I'm going to be working, but it's going to be a lot better than what's going on now. A lot better than what's going on now. I tell you what, man, the flesh and the world and the devil, they do a wonderful job in keeping the believer's perspective locked into this old world, doesn't it? It does. They keep it locked into this old world. But our perspective should be past this world. Because what's going to happen to all this stuff one of these days? It's going to burn. We had a friend one time, he says, everything is junk. He's right. Everything is junk. And then you've got the promise of spiritual growth. Luke 12:33, he says, sell that ye have and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Now, does that mean that he wants you just to sell everything you have and give it all away? The challenge for the disciple of Jesus Christ is having that willing heart that's willing to exchange the temporal for the eternal. The tangible for the intangible. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then one more, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid out his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is it that we owe another man? Is it our stuff? What is it that we owe? Paul tells us what it is we owe. Yeah, four-letter word, love. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about by selling your stuff and giving alms. He's saying, show love. Those who are in need, show love. Those that need help, show love. Don't become this guy and hang on to everything you've got for yourself. The two great commandments, what are they? Simply put, love God, love others. You get that down, and you got it. You got it. That's what he's saying here. That's why he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. Therein lies the issue. What is it that drives your heart? You see, contentment doesn't come from... Well, let me put it this way. Contentment comes from what you value. Contentment comes from what you value. Do you value the Lord? Do you value loving others? Is that what you... Well, if you value that, then that's where that contentment's going to come from. But if you value self, and if you value possessions, and if you value the things of this world, you're going to end up like this guy. Does that make sense? Holy Father in heaven, gosh, I'm not a very good example as far as this stuff is concerned. And Lord, I know where I fall short in so many ways. But at the same time, Father, I'm thankful for those lessons that you've taught me. And I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given me to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Father in heaven, I am very, very grateful for the things that you've given me, my wife, my children, and the way you've taken care of us and in all of ours, and I am so very, very grateful, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, to be a better man. Just help me to be a better man so that I can live to be pleasing to you, Father. Help me, Father, in those areas where my priorities are screwed up. And help me, Father, by your grace and by your word and by your spirit, to get my priorities right. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.